Galatians, we're going to pick up our study in the book of Galatians here tonight. The book of Galatians chapter 1. It's going to be a little interesting here. A little experiment here. I got this peg leg that I'm going to get rid of them and sit on the stool. So if I disappear here behind the stage and I'm kind of floundering around back here. With Leo, would you come and grab me off the ground then? Okay. See if we can make this work. Wow, this is perfect. Okay. See if we can get this thing fired up. We're in Galatians chapter 1. So again, we're continuing this study here, the book of Galatians. We started here a few weeks ago, and we started this powerful letter of exhortation to these believers here in the Galatia area. This was the first letter that Paul wrote, written somewhere around 49 AD, and it's a letter that was a letter of strong denunciation, like I said, to these believers that were in the Galatia area, warning them that if they continue to embrace false gospel, the religious system that these Judaizers in the area were teaching, they were peddling, they would be under God's judgment. That's why I titled this The Desertion and the Curse. You know, those two words, desertion and curse, are words that carry really strong meanings and implications. They're not something we none of us want to be associated with, right? A desertion or a curse. Most times when they hear that term desertion, we think of, you know, military aspect. You know, we even had a soldier not too long ago deserted the United States military in South Korea. He deserted into North Korea. And a few months later, he got sent back. And so in military aspects, it's about desertion is about changing sides or parties. It's deserting or turning away from something. This term was used for the word turncoat. I don't know if any of you guys have heard this term, turncoat. A turncoat is a person who shifts his allegiance from one loyalty or one party to another. In the military, this is where this term kind of come from. In military-wise, soldiers had uniforms that were a certain color. They had certain colors that represented the soldiers, the army. And so so that you didn't have friendly fire, you know, each person shooting their own guy, they had these uniform of colors. And this turncoat carries the idea of turning your coat inside out and switching parties. Switching parties, going and fighting for the other party, or just abandoning altogether. So like I say, this letter is to the churches of Galatia area. It's going to address a key flaw that we know that's in every religious system in the world today. It's adding adding law or legalism to grace, either for justification to be saved or for sanctification. Now, you may be thinking to yourself, well, what does this study have to do with me, this book of Galatians? What does it have for me? That's a good question. That's a good question. If you're saved here tonight, this book of Galatians is going to go through and teach us how to live this Christian life. Not by law, not by a list of do's and don'ts, but by grace, the same way we were saved. And if you're not saved here tonight, this letter to the Galatians was a letter that explains the clarity of the gospel. You know, this letter has some very distinct features, because there was a much-needed clarification of what the gospel was and what the gospel was not. And also, there was an important explanation in this letter of the relationship of law and grace. You know, what does it mean? And also, legalism and license, it really explains that. And how to walk by grace in our daily lives versus license, where you're saved and you just let her buck. And then what we're going to see tonight, really a necessary warning, a strong warning to not depart from, to defend the clarity of the gospel. You know, this letter, Nick laid out the outline of it before, and I like to think about it in it's six chapters. There's two chapters in each section. The first two chapters is Paul's talking about, it's an autobiography, is basically what it is. This section of the autobiography we're going to see tonight is the denunciation. But then now later he's going to talk about his authority being challenged. He was independent of the apostles. He was recognized by the apostles. He was rebuked by the chief of the apostles. So in this next messages we're going to have in the future, we're going to see more of Paul defending that apostleship. And then in this next section, section 3 and 4, chapters 3 and 4, it's all about doctrine. He's going to teach us doctrine, the defense of justification by faith. And then lastly, the last two books of the Bible, he's going to tell us how to apply this, a practical application for this. Because they can tell you all day long to be holy or to do this or do that, but how do you do it? And we're going to learn that in that last section. You know, we've seen that in this last study, if you turned over to Galatians chapter 1, we've seen before this verses 1 through 5, we've seen that Paul made clear that this apostleship that was given to him was not given to him from man. It was given to him from God. And he had some very familiar, his genre, kind of his writing style, grace and peace in verse 3. Something that Paul typically wrote under with grace and peace. You know, there's a tone to this passage as well. And this tone fits my personality really well. He was fired up. Paul was fired up. I think of this as Paul had three shots of espresso and he drank two Red Bulls. And then he wrote this letter because he was fired. He was so passionate about the gospel and the clarity of the gospel and these believers that had trusted Christ their Savior but were going back under the law. He was just fired up. You know, Paul was flabbergasted. He could not believe. He was overcome with amazement that these Galatians were embracing legalism. They were leaving grace and embracing legalism. We'll explain all that later. But you see in chapter 3 and verse 1, he's gonna say, "You old foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth?" What's wrong with you guys? You're foolish. He said in chapter 4 in verse 11, "I'm afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain." And he says in 5:4, this is this really strong here. Let's chapter 5 and verse 4. "For you have become estranged from Christ." You have become separated from Christ. "You who attempt to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace." Fallen from grace. He laid it onto these guys thick. Come on, guys. What are you doing here? You know, this verse here in Proverbs is a really good applicable to this situation here. Open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kiss of the enemy are deceitful. Paul was openly rebuking these people, these Galatians. You know, interesting because he really cared about these people. In every one of his three missionary journeys, he went through these same exact churches, the same places. You know, this was a big deal. So often, you and I, if you shared the gospel with somebody, and you get their responses like through a survey, or you hear people say, "Well, you're just kind of being nitpicky with the gospel." I mean, if we take the gospel of salvation by grace through faith and we add ask for forgiveness of your sins or ask for Jesus into your heart, isn't that being nitpicky? Or if somebody says you trust Christ your Savior plus confess with your mouth that he's your Savior, or you say you have to surrender your life to him or keep the law, isn't that being nitpicky? And, you know, all these false responses are changing grace into law or a works-based system. They're false, plain and simple. This was the battle that these new believers in the Galatia area were facing, as well as we are today. We deal with this every single day, don't we? You know, these legalistic Judaizers that were in this Galatia area, they were sucking the life out of these new believers in Christ. They were telling them, hey, you were saved. You were saved by grace through faith. But in order to stay saved, you got to keep the law. You got to do this. You got to do that. In order to be sanctified, you got this big list of do's and don'ts. And is that true? No. And Paul's going to explain to them further in this letter. Jesus Christ died for our sins. He rose again. We can have everlasting life. And you can also live this Christian life the exact same way that you receive that everlasting life, that justification through faith. You know, we're warned about false teachers throughout the Bible, aren't we? 2 Peter 2, 1 through 3. It said, but there were also false prophets among the people, even those who will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who brought them, and they will bring on themselves swift destruction. And notice this right here. Many will follow their destructive ways. You know, you read that, you think of that. Who would buy into this? If these Galatians were saved by grace through faith, why would they buy into a legal system, a system of works? But many follow these destructive ways. They're deceived because of the way of the truth is blasphemed or confused. These legalistic Judaizers were targeting these new believers in the Galatia area. They were targeting them. You know, the word apostasy is a word. We went through the book of Jude last year, and apostasy means to a departure of the truth. A departure of the truth. And these Galatians were departing the truth. They were apostatizing what they had originally received, and they were embracing something different. They were embracing legalism. You know, now we're going to see here in verses 6 through 10, focus of our study today, we're going to see that departure, that apostasy. But this slide here gives us a little bit of insight, though, first of all, into what the three tenets of salvation is. Because it's something that should be very clear in our mind, that in order to be saved from the penalty of sin, we simply place our faith in Jesus Christ and we're justified before God. These Galatians were justified before God through faith. And now, as we're saved, now we can be progressively sanctified. We can be saved from the power of sin in our lives the same way we got saved by faith, by grace. And then someday, we're going to be saved from the presence of sin in our life forever. So let's take a minute and read through this before we drill down on our verses here. Let's just start in chapter 1. We'll just start in verse 1. We'll go through 1 through 10. Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. Paul, an apostle, not from man nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who were with me to the churches in Galatia. Grace and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. First tense salvation. He gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from the present evil age. Second tense salvation. Deliver us. This is subjunctive. It's going to be based upon decisions you make according to the will of the Father. To whom be the glory forever and ever. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert this gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now we say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you which would you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Not be a bondservant of Christ. So we want to drill down in these verses here, 1 through 6, and try to squeeze these truth out of here, what exactly Paul is conveying to these guys. He tells them, like I said before, I marvel. I'm just amazed. And this word for marvel here is a word, like we said before, it means turncoat or change your mind or change parties from one team to another team or from one mindset to a different mindset. It's a Greek word, metatithemi. And this Paul is just so set back, and he's so marveled that these believers, which he spent some time with in the first missionary journey, that they were abandoning the truth of what they've been taught. And you say, well, what were they taught? So turn over in your, that's a good question, turn over in your Bibles to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, this is going to be one of the messages that Paul had in his first missionary journey to the believers in Antioch, or they weren't believers yet, but he was preaching to them. Antioch of Pisidia, which is in Galatia, not the Antioch in northern Israel. This was in Antioch of Pisidia. And we pick it up in chapter 13 and verse 26. For time's sake, we're going to skip through a few of these verses. But he says, "Men and brethren, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to you the word of truth, the word of salvation has come." First ten, salvation. "For those who dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not know him," Jesus Christ, "nor even the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, have fulfilled them in condemning him." Notice now, "And though they found no cause for death in him, they asked Pilate that he should be put to death. Now when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead." So we see the gospel right here. The death of Jesus Christ, the burial and the resurrection, we see him there, exactly right there. And what was these people's response? Turn over to verse 38 now. Verse 38 of chapter 13. It says, "Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man, Jesus Christ, is preached to you the forgiveness of sins." How are your sins forgiven? "And by him, everyone who does what? Believe is justified from all things which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." Paul preached this to him very clear. Jesus Christ died for your sins. He rose again. You simply place your faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, and you can have everlasting life. He was very clear. So turning back to Galatians, what were these believers in Galatia, what were they abandoning? They were abandoning grace in their daily lives. They were taking grace and they were replacing it with a legalistic system. Grace means God's riches at Christ's expense. It means unmerited favor, getting something we don't deserve. These Galatians had received the gospel and they believed it. We know that from Galatians chapter 1 here in verse 8 and 9 as we read it. It says, "You have received this message." And in many verses throughout Galatians here, it's going to prove that these people were believers in Christ. We'll just look at one of them. Chapter 3 and verse 26 says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ." Chapter 4, verse 6, "Because you are sons of God, because you are sons, God has sent out the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." So these guys were saved. They were justified before God by grace. That can't be changed. They were signed, saved, and sealed with the Holy Spirit. Just like you and I have been saved from the penalty of sin. But now in their daily sanctification, their progressive sanctification, God wants to provide you and I, through his Holy Spirit, the same grace that we got saved. And these guys were abandoning that reality. They were going back to a works-based system for sanctification. Even though they had received eternal life, they were now being convinced that you had to keep the law in order to be justified and to be sanctified. Meaning now that their Christian walk is a walk by faith. And we know that the gospel of works can never justify the sinner. It can never sanctify the saint. So why were these believers What were they? Why were they turning away? What exactly were they turning to? These verses explain that the law can never justify anything. Romans 5, 20 through 21, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Grace superabounded. You can never out sin grace. For as in sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ. It superabounded. Romans 11, 6 says, it's either one or the other. It cannot be grace and law. It's either one or the other. And if by grace, then it's no longer works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But it is of works. It is no longer grace. It's one or the other. Otherwise, work is no longer work. You know, Paul was just astonished that these people were giving up this grace in their daily lives. They were turning from a true gospel to a different gospel. It says in verse 6, you were turning to a different gospel. What these believers were turning to was a heteros, a totally different gospel, meaning another of a different kind. It's, instead of comparing an apple to an apple, we're comparing now an apple to an orange. They were leaving the truth of the gospel that Paul taught them, explained to them, and they were embracing this works-based system now for the law. And you ask, well, why? Why did these people abandon grace so quickly? And you know, they were new believers. You know, we know how vulnerable new believers are. These people were saved probably a year or two. And they probably weren't taught clearly when Paul departed there. So they were easily deceived. They were easily deceived. They were willing to learn, but they lacked discernment. You know, you and I, we've led people to the Lord. People are on fire. They want to learn more about God. They want to learn more about what you just taught them. And they get caught up into different religious systems where they think it's perfectly fine, but they get deceived into false doctrine. You know, that's why it's so important that we're in a church that teaches the Bible clearly, doctrinally, and accurately. And we have a clear understanding of the three tenets of salvation. It's so important. So they abandoned grace, they abandoned a true gospel for a different gospel, and they abandoned the truth so soon. It so quickly. Again, this word quickly means with little or no delay, speedily, hastily, rashly. Paul was probably not even out of town, and these false teachers were pouncing on these new believers and convincing them. With little or no resistance, these believers embraced this graceless message. They were jumping ship. They jumped ship from a ship that was sailing across the sea to a ship that was sinking. This legal works-based system. And it's noticing that it's interesting, this adverb here, so soon. So soon. So quickly. And you wonder, well, there's other people in the Bible that abandoned ship, apostatized so quickly. I mean, you think of Exodus chapter 32. Moses led the children out of bondage in Egypt. They crossed the Red Sea. They get to Mount Sinai. And they say, all that you say, God, we will do. Moses heads up to Mount Sinai. He leaves Aaron with the guys. And Moses comes back in 40 days and they were having a party down there. They were having a worship party. They were worshiping a golden calf. Here they had just been saved. They said, we'll do all that you say. But now they were worshiping a false image just so quickly. And we've all experienced this in our lives, haven't we? People that we've talked to, we've led them to the Lord. We've maybe ministered to them, spent time with them. And they decide to go a different way. You know, and every one of us has a volition. You can choose to go any which way you want. But Paul was just marveled that these people were turning away so soon to a gospel they were called to. Notice this, they were called to this gospel. You and I are called to this gospel as well. God is calling all men to be saved through the gospel of Jesus Christ. We see that in 2 Thessalonians. And notice this false gospel in verse 7, it's not another. It's not another gospel. The word that best describes this gospel that they were embracing, it is not another gospel, meaning another of the same kind. It's unlike this different gospel that we've seen before. It's a gospel that's a nothing burger. This ESV says it like this: not that there is another one. There is no other gospel. There's only one gospel. There's not another gospel. This is what they were embracing. You know, similar belief systems. Calvinism, if you study Calvinism at all, Calvinists will say you've been saved by faith, not of works, by God's grace. But they'll say that the faith is the gift. You have to be one of the elect. You have to be called in order to be given that gift. And then it's you cannot irresistible grace. You cannot say no once you've been chosen to be saved. A similar sound. Or even the crossless gospel message. I don't know if you guys are familiar with the crossless gospel message. But they believe, they teach that you just have to believe in Jesus to be saved. Believe in Jesus to have everlasting life. You don't have to know anything about his substitutionary work on the cross, his death and resurrection. You just have to believe in Jesus to be saved. It's not another. Not another. This false gospel that they were embracing here was a troubling gospel. The Pharisees disturbed them with it. We see in this chapter, in verse 7, who troubled you. The Pharisees were stirring up, they were literally agitating these believers, saying that, guys, you're not doing enough here. This is a present active participle that these false teachers were presently, right now, as Paul was writing this letter, they were troubling these new believers. Troubling them by telling them that you have to work harder for your justification. You got to do more. You got to try harder. You know, legalism and law is always big on the externals, right? On how things look. And not so much what the heart is, but how things look. They're big on comparing one against the other, person against the other. You know, instead of what we should be doing as believers in Christ is enjoying this peace with God and the peace of God, and then the peace of one another, other believers in Christ through grace. Turn over in your Bible to chapter 6. I just wanted to show you this. Chapter 6. The Pharisees were troubling them with this message. Look in chapter 6 and verse 17. Chapter 6 and verse 17. From now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear the body marks and the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let no one trouble me. I mean, that's Paul's goal for these believers in Christ, not to be troubled. They want to have assurance of their salvation. You know, they distorted, these Pharisees were distorting this true gospel. They were perverting it, it says in verse 7. They perverted this false gospel. They took this message and they twisted it. They gave it the old chubby checker twist to the point of distortion, to where it wasn't grace anymore. And you know, they may have been claiming, well, Paul come in here and taught you the gospel, but Paul was just teaching easy believism. Have you heard that before? You're just pushing easy believism. Or, Paul was just pushing cheap grace. And you know, grace was never cheap. It's free. And they may have said, Paul was teaching a message that just can't be that simple. Or Paul was giving you guys a license to sin, not understanding grace properly. They weren't. And the biggest one is they were probably saying, Paul, faith is never alone. There's got to be works to go along with your faith. Have you heard that before? Your works must be evident. Otherwise, you're never saved to start with. And that's false. That's totally false. You know, we know a perverter of the gospel, someone who twists the gospel. His name is Lucifer, Satan. We know that Lucifer told Eve in the garden that surely you won't die if you eat of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You know, his greatest desire is to twist the truth so that people won't believe this true gospel of grace. That's his greatest desire. The God of this age has blinded the minds of the believers that they cannot see the light of the glory of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. His desire. Notice 2 Corinthians chapter 11. For such are false prophets, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for look at Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. The day will declare it. This troubling and distorting message of the false teachers had a goal of subverting these new believers into rejecting the clear gospel message they had received. Now we're going to see verse 8. What is the test for the truth of the gospel? How should they have tested this message that the false teachers were pushing on them? Verse 8, but if we or any other angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you. You know, the Spirit of God has given you and I a standard of truth, a measuring stick. And you know, in our own minds, when we hear something, we should be picking up on whether or not it's contrary to grace. One way we can test, they could have tested this gospel message. Does this message that the false teachers were teaching them, does it emphasize the grace of God? Grace means, again, we're getting something we don't deserve by way of the gospel. We in no way can earn this gospel in any way, shape, or form. Salvation is not a reward for good men, it's a free gift for sinners. So they should have tested the gospel by saying, does it line up with grace? Number two, does it confuse God's grace by seeking to mix it with law or by doing things that for a means of justification? The gospel of God delivering grace is the good news for both our justification and our sanctification. Human good can add nothing to it. Nothing to it whatsoever, justification or sanctification. Paul's going to deal with this issue of these issues of justification and sanctification or further studies here, but notice, what is the test for truth? Number one, who delivered this message to you? The first thing in verse 8, who delivered this message to you? Was it delivered by us? Remember, you heard this message and you believed it. What was the test? Paul, Barnabas, probably John Mark delivered this message to him. You know, it's interesting to note here that in this first couple chapters, Paul is going to be defending his apostleship. And you know, when false teachers cannot destroy the message that was taught, what they're going to do is they're going to try to destroy the messenger. They're going to try to destroy him. And they tried many times. They tried by saying that Paul was a heavy-handed preacher. He was fleshly, or he was doing this for different motives. You know, in 2 Corinthians, here's what he said about the attack on his character. For we are not as so many peddling the word of God. Peddling it, not out of sincerity, but for a different reason. But as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ. Paul was sincere in what he was doing. So they were attacking his character, who he was, and telling these new believers, you don't want to believe Paul. He wasn't sincere. He was peddling the word of God. And we're going to see that again in these future studies. So what is the test for truth? Who delivered this message to you? You know, as I read this, I was kind of fascinated. It took me some studying out. It says, if we or an angel from heaven. And I thought to myself, is that even possible? That an angel from heaven, you know, can preach a false gospel? And you know, you think about that. There's two powers in this world, right? There's the God of the universe, and then there's a small g, the God of this earth. Lucifer, or Satan the adversary, or Lucifer, the son of the morning. And Lucifer, in Isaiah 14, 12 through 14, it says, "How you were fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you were cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations, for you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. And I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will be like God." You know, we've seen in the previous verse that Satan's going to transform himself into an angel of light. An angel of light. So Lucifer, to you and I, is depicted like a guy with a couple horns on his head and a big pitchfork, and he's lurking around the darkness looking for somebody he can get. And you know, that's not at all how the Bible describes him. He describes as a morning star. Is it possible for a beautiful angel to teach a false gospel? Absolutely. Absolutely. False teachers can be used by Satan to confuse the gospel message of grace. You know, an interesting side note. This past fall at the fairs, I had probably five different people said they experienced some near-death experiences. And they were real to them. I mean, they could describe vividly after they died this beautiful scenery they seen. And they described the grass, how it was beautiful, and this and that. And the one common thread that went through all of this is that when they took the survey, none of them understood grace through faith in Jesus Christ. They simply weren't saved. They simply weren't saved. Is it possible that these people can be deceived by their experience? They can say, "Well, you know, I'm saved. Look at this experience I had." Can Satan use that to deceive people? Well, certainly he can. Certainly he can. He uses miracle workers and faith healers of this day, doesn't he, to wow people? These faith healers can change people's lives? And he uses all of that to deceive people, to draw them away from this gospel message, this message of grace. This message of grace. Even the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 7, when they said, "Look at all this wonderful things we've done for you, God. We've healed people. We've cast out demons." And what is Christ going to say to them? "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for I never knew you," because they had not trusted in Jesus Christ as their Savior. Another example, I was fascinated by this. The story of the Book of Mormon is Mormonism is about a guy named Joseph Smith. When he was 14 years old, he claimed to have a vision where he seen two people. They were God the Father and God the Son. And he asked these people, "Well, what denomination should I join?" And these two people said, "None of them, for they're all wrong and corrupt." And when Joseph Smith got to be 17, 3 years later, he claimed he seen the angel Moroni by his bedside. And this angel told him, about a book that was written on golden plates. And these plates would contain the fullness of the everlasting gospel. This angel convinced him that these plates, these golden plates, contained the truth of the everlasting gospel. 4 years later, Smith dug up these plates. Where he found them, I don't know. And he translated them from their Reformed Egyptian writing. And he wrote this truth. He would sit back behind a curtain, and he would look into a hat, and he would interpret what these plates said, and then a scribe would write down everything that he said. That's how it come up. That's how the Mormon Bible come from. I mean, how about deceived? People deceived. They truly deceived. You know, the test for the truth of the gospel isn't angels. It isn't miracle workers. It isn't human experiences. But it's what were we taught about the gospel and the word of God? You know, the better you understand the Bible and what the gospel is and gospel is not, the easier it'll be to detect these false gospels and to call them out as false. What question should we ask? Does the message line up with the standard of truth? Does the message that we're hearing line up with what we have been taught, that you're saved through grace alone, by faith alone? Does it line up with that? We know that 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4, are the verses that best describe the gospel. First of all, for I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for your sins according to Scriptures. He was buried and rose again on the third day according to Scriptures. See, the gospel is the good news from God to man. It's that in His love, God's amazing love for us, He provided a perfect sacrifice in Jesus Christ that came to this lost and dying world. He was fully God, fully man, and He went to the cross and He died and paid for our sins. We see that in this verse right here. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. You will not perish. These things I've written unto you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may have everlasting life. Eternal life. Eternal life. Therefore I said to you, if you don't, you will die in your sins. You will be separated eternally if you do not believe that I am He. You see, in John was teaching to these, Jesus was teaching to these Pharisees. They didn't believe He was the Messiah. They didn't believe that He was the one who was going to save them. He said, if you don't believe I am He who's going to, you will die in your sins. You will die. You know, most people don't believe that they're really that bad. They're really sinners. I mean, the Bible we know makes it very clear. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're all in the same boat together. We're all sinners. You know, once a person realizes that he's a sinner and he's on a train headed to hell, and you could and realize the wages of your sin, it really opens your eyes up. It opens your eyes up. For our iniquities have separated you from God. Your sins have hidden His face from you, so you will not hear. Hebrews 9:27, is it appointed for men to die once? There's no second chances. You're going to die and be judged after your death. You know, you hear people say that, you know, a loving God wouldn't send people to hell. You know, not understanding that a loving God has already provided a perfect sacrifice so that none of us have to go to hell. It's a simple decision that we have to make now. Are we going to place our faith in Jesus Christ? John 3:16 made this very clear. Jesus Christ died. He makes us alive who were dead in our trespasses and sin. He finished a job. It is finished, paid in full. He demonstrated this love toward us and died for us. And by believing, you'll have life through His name. How do you have eternal life? You place 100% of your faith in Jesus Christ alone to receive everlasting life. That's how you receive everlasting life. This verse that rocked my dad's world when he read this from the Bible. He just couldn't believe what he was reading. For by grace you have been saved through faith. All his life he was told he had to do something to be saved. And this verse says, no, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and not of yourself, that is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And this verse here, but to him who does not work, how are you not saved? By working. But notice this contrast word, but he who believes on Him, Jesus Christ, who justifies or declares righteous the ungodly, notice his faith. The person's faith then is accounted for righteousness. You know, the Bible makes it very clear that nobody was saved through keeping the law. We see this in Romans chapter 4. What about Abraham, Old Testament? How was he justified? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. He believed the promise that God says He would save them simply by placing their faith in Him. You know, the Bible makes it clear verse after verse that the only way we can be redeemed, saved from the slave market of sin, is simple faith in Jesus Christ. Become a child of God. The law says you've got to do and you shall live. Grace says it's done. Believe it and you will live. You know, the religious approach to salvation is salvation by works. Just do more. Work more. Do more. And our approach to Christian approach is, it is finished. The work's done. We just simply place our faith in Jesus Christ. So this test for the truth, how should they have tested this truth? Is the message, if the message is not in accordance with the apostles' message, it's a false message. It's a false message. If it's not plain and simple, salvation by grace through faith, if the message doesn't include the substitutionary work of Jesus Christ on the cross for us, our simple faith in him, it's a false message. And you know, this message wasn't devised by the apostles. This message was given to the apostles. Paul said in Acts chapter 20 and verse 24, but none of these things move me, or do I count my life dear to myself, that I might finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from Lord Jesus Christ to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. If the message is not in accordance with the apostles' message, it's a false message. That's the test for truth. Now let's take a look at verse 9. First of all, in the end of verse 8, we're going to see, but if you or any other preach any other gospel, let him be accursed. Let him be accursed. Now, this is an interesting subject that's brought up by a lot of people. First thing we should note in let him be accursed, this is the first command of the book. It's an imperative. Let him be accursed. This is an anathema, it's called. Let him be accursed. Verse 9, it says, and I said before, so I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel you receive, let him be accursed. Paul is repeating this strong denunciation to the readers in his letter. As I previously told you before, you mess with the gospel and you're going to be accursed. So what does this mean? What does this curse mean? What does it mean to be under this judgment? This anathema, or this accursed, is divine judgment. It simply means let him be an anathema in the Greek, or set apart for divine judgment. You know, what does that look like? When a person is preaching a false gospel, he is under a curse, an anathema. He's being, someday he's going to answer for what he said. Now, it may not be right now, but he will answer for what he said. You know, anathema doesn't mean like this verse says. Here's how the NET translated an anathema. It says, as we have said before, now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you receive, let him be condemned to hell. Let him be condemned to hell. We know that that's not true. That's a bad translation. Because we know from John 3, verses 17 and 18, that God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, the Greek word krino, which means to pass judgment on the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes on him, Jesus Christ, is not condemned or can never be condemned to hell. But he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This simply means to be accursed. This means to be under divine judgment. It's coming. It's an anathema. As I did a Bible study on this word, it only appears five times, this anathema, this accursed. In Paul, in Romans chapter 9, in the context of Israel past, he's talking about the nation of Israel. He said, "For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ, or I was under this divine judgment for my countrymen. And therefore I make it known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, or Jesus under divine discipline. That's simply not possible, right? Notice this, if anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. Have you ever had a time in your life when you were mad at God? And here in verses 8 and 9 of Galatians chapter 1. You know, let him be accursed does not mean let him lose his salvation either. We know that we can never lose our everlasting life. We can never lose it because we are sealed with the Holy Spirit and we're in God's hand and Christ's hand. We can never lose our everlasting life. So who is under this curse? What is this curse and who is under it? Anyone is under this, including apostles, disciples, pastors, angels, miracle workers. We've seen this. This is all-encompassing. Anyone who is teaching a false gospel is under this, including apostles. We're going to see in our next study in Galatians chapter 2 where Paul is going to confront Peter, who is preaching or living a lifestyle that was false to the gospel. He was enjoying time with the Gentiles. When the Jew comes around, he would separate himself from the Jews. He would withdrew from the Gentiles and just be with the Jews. And Paul said in chapter 2 of Galatians, now in verse 11, now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. He was wrong for what he was doing. Peter was under this anathema. And guess who? In verse 13, it said Barnabas was even carried away by this hypocrisy. So they were not being straightforward with the gospel. So they were under divine discipline. You know, pastors as well can be teaching a cursed message. Angels, as we've seen earlier, miracle workers. You know, they all got good intentions. They think they're doing things as unto the Lord. But it's contrary to the message of grace. It's false. It's false, and even believers. Even believers can be under this anathema. We've seen Peter, a good example. Believers. So now we're going to see in verse 10 as we start to wrap this up that Paul's going to defend his apostleship. He's going to defend why he's doing all this. He's going to defend his motives, his method, and his message, Paul is going to. He's going to say, in the verse it says, for do I persuade men or God? You know, what was the accusation Paul was being accused of? Paul was being accused of, you're trying to please men, Paul. You're a man pleaser. That's your only desire, is to please men. And you know what? It's all of our natural desire to want to please somebody else, isn't it? But Paul was never interested in pleasing men. He was a bondservant, an indentured servant to Jesus Christ. He was preaching the gospel, not pleasing men, but God who tries their heart. Warren Wiersbe said this about this verse. He said, For am I now seeking the favor of men or God, or am I striving to please men? Is what I have just now said a sample of men pleasing, of which I'm being accused? Paul's question was totally rhetorical. Of course he was not striving to please men but God. Everything he did was with the perspective that God was his audience, the audience of one. Men pleasers simply do not hurl anathemas against those who proclaim false gospels. Indeed, if the apostle had wanted to please men, he would have remained a zealot, Pharisee, and a promoter of the law rather than becoming a servant of God. You know, clearly Paul, like so many people today, were not concerned about his approval ratings. He wasn't concerned about how many YouTube views he had on his message. He was only interested in pleasing God. In pleasing God. Some of the other accusations, you're just making this gospel too easy, Paul. You're just making it too simple and too easy. You know, this message of the law distorted grace and made it totally unachievable. You know, nothing's more disappointing when you're trying to live the Christian life by the law, and you constantly fail. You constantly fail. And just a point of note, point of reference, if you add law to justification, the dominoes are going to fall, and next is sanctification. You're going to try to be sanctified by works as well, and you'll never be sanctified by works, because you'll never achieve. You'll constantly fail. You'll be in that Romans chapter 7 your whole life. It'll be so disappointing. You know what happens? We quit. Because I can't live this Christian life. What else was Paul being accused of? You just want to be like Paul. You want to please men. You just want to be liked. You know, was this Paul's desire in preaching a clear gospel? The same message that got him stoned, got him beaten, got him run out of town? Did he just want to be liked? Well, no. You know, Paul could have watered down this gospel message to make it inclusive so everyone was happy. But you know, Paul had a conviction, just like our conviction should be. If it's not clear, it's false. Paul's only desire was to be a bondservant of Jesus Christ, an indentured servant who was only wanted to please God. His motives were pure. His motives were with a mindset that, God, I only want you glorified. I only want you pleased. You know, to wrap this up, you know, this is a serious issue and it's something we shouldn't take lightly. This was very, very precious to Paul. We've seen this in Jude last winter, how this gospel message is a message that we need to contend for earnestly. And not just the gospel, but the clarity of the gospel message. Not only the gospel of justification, but also sanctification. It's an issue we shouldn't take lightly. And the day will declare someday what our motives are. You know, you talk about being accursed. You know, these false teachers aren't tipping over dead everywhere. But you know, the Bible makes it very clear that someday we're going to stand before God and we're going to be judged for what we did in our body. Believers are going to be at the judgment seat of Christ. You're going to have a loss of rewards if you're under that divine judgment. And unbelievers are going to be at the great white throne judgment. The day is going to declare their works. And you know, James tells us that teachers are under an even stricter judgment. You know, this message tonight is to the unbeliever, the clarity of the gospel, the importance of the clarity of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. If you're not saved here tonight, you need to simply place your faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ and you receive everlasting life as a free gift, a life that never ends. And we need to stand on this clarity. We need to make it our own. And if you're already saved here tonight, this Christian life can be tough if we're not living it by grace every single day. We're not living by faith. We're not waking up and saying, God, what do you have for me today? I want to simply trust in your promises today. Show me what you have as I go out to work, as I do this or if I do that. This book of Galatians is going to be a great study for us as we learn more and more about this justification and sanctification by grace, opposite of what these false teachers were teaching them. And lastly, 2 Corinthians says, for we are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. You know, there's many times that's our mindset. We'd rather be away from the Lord. But here we are. We're here. So we make it our goal, our aim to do what? To please him. How do we please him? By serving him. An indentured servant, a bond servant to Christ. So whether we are here at home or in the body or away from him, our only goal, our only desire is to please him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this message. We just thank you for this letter. We just thank you for the saints here at IBC. And we just pray this study can be impactful to us, Lord. We just thank you for this finished copy of your word where we can study it. We can understand what the gospel is and what the gospel is not. And we can understand how to live this Christian life so that we can grow in the grace and knowledge of Lord and Savior. And we're just so thankful, Lord. And we pray that it be our heart's desire tonight to please you like Paul's desire was, to please you in everything he did so that you would be glorified. As we stand before you someday, we pray that we would hear those words, good and well done, thou faithful servant. So we just thank you for this time. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.